Friends, as we reflect briefly on this third shadow, I'd like to invite you just to pray with me for God to speak. Heavenly Father, as the shadows deepen in this place, we pray that your word once again would be a light for our path. That you would shine through the pages of your scripture the way that leads to Christ. And Heavenly Father, that in seeing and beholding him, your spirit would also shine that light through us in this world. Father, we pray that you would speak now, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I'd like to begin this very brief meditation with an even briefer tour of art history. I'd like to just show some works of art in time and place and have us just observe one feature of them. I'd like to begin with a painting from a Dutch artist named Jan van Dyck, or Jan van Eyck, actually. It's a painting of a wealthy Italian merchant and his first wife, and it seems like a regular portrait, but if you look closely, in between them there's a mirror. And if you look at that mirror, you'll see there's a third figure in the painting, a face in the corner. It's the painting of Jan himself, the face of the artist. Move ahead to another image. This is an image painted by Raphael, a fresco, a famous Renaissance artist. This is called the School of Athens. And it's all the great philosophers of ancient Greece, and yet if you look in the corner, right next to Ptolemy, there is a young man facing the audience. That face in the corner is the face of Raphael, the face of the artist. Moving to the Sistine Chapel, the great Last Judgment scene of Michelangelo, and at the left hand of God there is St. Bartholomew holding in his hand his own skin, and the face grotesquely deformed of that skin is the face of Michelangelo. Again, a face in the corner of the artist. It's not just in the European setting of Northern Europe. Also, if you go to, for example, Diego Velázquez in the Madrid School, this is a famous painting of the waiting of the children, and in the background you see, again, a face in the corner. It's the face of the artist himself, Diego Velázquez. And this sort of deciding to put yourself in your great work is not something only for the classics. If you like The Lord of the Rings like I do, there's a scene in Brie where there is a man eating a carrot. Does anyone know who that is? Peter Jackson. Maybe less known in The Passion of the Christ, the scene where the hand that holds the nail and pounds it through Jesus' wrist, that hand is the hand of the director, Mel Gibson. Often in great works, in the corner there is a face, and that face is the face of the author. I want us to remember that as we reflect on this text tonight. Mark is the shortest of all four Gospels. He's the earliest one written. This is the Gospel 1.0, the Gospel in the Raw. And just like his Gospel is the shortest in general, when Mark tells the story of the shadow of Jesus' arrest, it's clipped. In Matthew and in Luke, Jesus speaks three times. He first speaks to Judas, and then a second time he speaks to the disciples, calling them to passivity, and then a third time he speaks to the mob. But in Mark, he only speaks one time. And the effect of that is that the scene unfolds with wordless horror. It's a cold evening in spring, so cold that later in the same chapter in Mark, we're told that anyone out on that God-forsaken night had to huddle even with strangers around a fire for warmth. It's Passover, so the moon is full, casting shadows through the skeletal branches of an ancient olive grove. And we see a line of torches and weapons gleaming in the torchlight, like a snake coming down from the temple into the Kidron Valley, slithering through the shadows, coiling up around Jesus and his disciples. At the head of that serpent is one of the disciples, a man named Judas. And he comes and he greets Jesus with the term rabbi, and then he kisses him. And the Greek puts the intensifier, kisses phileo. This is kataphileo. It is a kiss that is full of affection and of warmth and drips with betrayal. Jesus is then bound. There's a brief sword play. And then Jesus speaks for the only time in this story. And what he says is he names the absurdity of it. That they have come with a mob armed to the teeth to arrest a pacifistic teacher acting as if he was a warlord and a terrorist. And he points out to them that they are doing this foul deed in the darkness when they could have done it during business hours in the temple any day of the week. And yet when Jesus names the absurdity of it all, his disciples to the man flee from him and abandon him in the dark. And that's when we see the face painted in the corner. Verse 52. Then a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Mark is the short account, and yet he adds this detail that none of the other four record. Who is this face in the corner? We don't know. Some of the ancient church fathers, for example, Bede, Chrysostom, Ambrose, they say that that person was likely John, the beloved disciple. He was the one who fled naked in the night. Another early church father said that it was maybe James, the half-brother of Jesus, his younger brother. Others say that maybe it's a typological description of Genesis 39, of Joseph fleeing Potiphar, or of the prophecy from Amos chapter 2. But there's another interesting possibility. This young man has a linen tunic, which was a sign of wealth. And we know that the author, John Mark, of this gospel, in Acts 12, verse 12, that his mother owned a room in Jerusalem, a large room, a sign of wealth, a room that the disciples, after the crucifixion, met in, probably because they met there before the crucifixion, maybe a large upper room suitable for a meal. If that's the case, then Mark fits the description as a wealthy young man. He would have been there that night because the meeting was in his house. And we know from Acts 15:38, he later in his life is prone also to desertion when confronted with struggle. So maybe the face in the corner of this great story is the face of the author himself. And yet this anonymous man who appears only brief enough to lose his clothes and then to flee naked, I think is supposed to point us beyond the author to something deeper. The Gospel of Mark was written to Christians living in a world of persecution, a world that daily presented them with the choice to be faithless, and a world in which often they chose that faithlessness. And so when Mark writes his gospel, he takes pains to show that all the heroes of the faith also failed to live out their call. There are three possible groups of heroes that you could look to. One of them would have been Jesus' family, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then James, who led the early church. And yet Mark shows that in chapter 3, they come to Jesus teaching in a house, and they don't find that he's a very stable genius. They think he's crazy. The family of Christ fails him. Well, how about the second possible heroic group? That's the disciples. Well, all through this gospel, they never understand who Jesus is, and at the end, not once or twice, but three times, his closest disciples fall asleep on him. And then one of his disciples betrays him. And then in the same chapter, Peter, the rock, denies him three times. And here in this scene, they all abandon him to the man. The disciples fail him. Well, who's the third possibility? That would be the women. They're the ones who are with Jesus to the end. They're the ones who hear the announcement from the tomb. And yet Mark's gospel ends with the words, and the women fled and said nothing to nobody because they were afraid. Everybody fails Jesus. So maybe that face in the corner is not just Mark. Maybe he means to have us see in that fleeing person our own faces. That in that unique scene at the end of this story, each of us is to see ourselves fleeing naked in the dark away from the Christ we failed. Fleeing in the dark with our hypocrisy, fleeing in the dark even today with our racism, our materialism, our pride, running away from the source of light and life in all the ways that you and I every day flee into the dark of our sin. And the question is, in a time like that, what does Jesus say? And Jesus, in that one thing he speaks in the shadow, the very last thing he says is interesting. The last phrase he says is, "This was written." The scriptures must be fulfilled, and then everyone deserted him. What scripture is he pointing to? Well, it's the one he quoted just a few verses before in Mark 14:27. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." That prophecy describes our behavior. But that prophecy also describes our identity. Jesus, in giving that prophecy from Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, is saying, "You who are fleeing naked in the dark, you are still my sheep. You are still the ones I know by name. You are still the ones I have come to seek. You are the ones I love." And not only does that prophecy give the identity for us who flee in the dark, it also gives Jesus identity. He is the shepherd of the sheep, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And how does Jesus do that? Well, all through Scripture, this fleeing alone in the dark is what we've been doing. Adam and Eve in the garden, the cool of the day, as the sun was setting, the shadows were growing longer, they in their shame and nakedness fled from God. And through the prophets, we're told in Hosea and in Amos and in Ezekiel that we are shamed and covered in our nakedness. And at the end of Scripture in Laodicea, we are poor and blind and naked. And yet here in the garden, as we flee our God as we always have, in the very next chapter, Mark gives this image of Jesus having his clothes torn off him and soldiers cast lots. And then he tells us that darkness came for 3 hours. That the good shepherd hung naked in the dark. The good shepherd who, as we fled from him, fled to us to die in our place so that now we could find our way back to his loving embrace. And so we gather at the table after we journey through the shadows this evening. And in this table, we are invited not to flee away from God, but we are invited by Jesus to flee to him and to find in the bread and in the cup the face at the corner of this great scene is the face of our Creator and our Redeemer, our Good Shepherd, our Savior. As we reflect on that truth, would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the shadow of a rest in which we see ourselves and all humanity, failing you, the faithful one. And yet we thank you also for the pointing of Christ to the prophecy of your word, that we still are by grace your sheep, and that Christ is our good shepherd who laid down his life for us. Father, hear now our praise as we sing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.